Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's great to see everybody here. Pardon our mess from the craft sale that we hosted yesterday. The Lord blessed us with kind of a small turnout, but a lot of extra funds to come in and augment our budget. So we're very thankful. You'll have a chance to look around on any of those tables and see if there's anything that you're interested in after service. One thing I do want to point out over here on the right side, underneath the counter, is a stack of Christian calendars. Beautiful photography, scriptures on every page, and they're very reasonably priced. And I understand they're getting harder to find with scriptures on them. So avail yourself of whatever's here. This morning, if you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from Matthew 17, verses 15 to 21, and as we go through the last third, the last section of Psalm 18, I entitled it "The Treasures of Helplessness." There's great things to be found when we're out of resources and when we're out of help. And on our schedule this week, our normal schedule prevails with ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. for all the ladies that can come in and have fellowship with one another. Thursday, we're back here for our ongoing study. We're going through the book of Joshua currently. And then Saturday, we're back here for men's prayer, which, of course, is open to anybody who would like to come in. On our announcements, Samaritan's Purse, the Christmas shoebox campaign began a few weeks ago, and they are due back today, unfortunately. However, there's still some there, and our last this was the last Sunday that we can bring them in. We actually can bring them in by this Thursday, and of course we have Thursday evening Bible study. You can bring them in by then too. They do have to be here so that they can be shipped out on Friday the 16th in order for them to be collected at our local receiving center, and they can be transported for distribution overseas by Christmas. With Samaritan's Purse, with all of the disasters and the trouble and trials down in New York City and New Jersey and Long Island, their disaster relief teams are already in place, as many others are. If you're interested in supporting or making a donation for the relief effort, I know that Samaritan's Purse is an excellent agency to donate to. It's an outreach of Franklin Graham, and they have been key in so many different areas of relief efforts around the country, from before Katrina and afterwards, and every place in between. And they not only go here in the States, but they go all around the world. The tsunamis in Southeast Asia, wherever there's a need, they're there to help out. And so if you're interested, you can donate to them. If you don't want to be on another mailing list, you can make a donation here to church, and we will forward that on to Samaritan's Purse. Just by way of an extra blessing and a little praise report, the new boiler is up and running. You are being heated by the new boiler this morning, not our little space heater. I know that sounds foolish to talk about, but it's been a long time coming, and it's working great. In fact, I had to turn the thermostat down a little bit here this morning just to help out a little bit. We're just grateful, and thank you for your prayers for our HVAC contractor, Vinny. He did a great job. And I also just want to let you know that Vinny is an 80-year-old retired contractor. He does this by way of ministry, the installation of new heating plants for churches. So we're grateful because he did it as unto the Lord. And the only thing we had to do was pay his helper for a few trips in. We're just very, very blessed to have it up and running and having everything work. If let's see, on our prayer list this morning, You can continue to pray for the people down in the New York City, Long Island, and New Jersey area. As you know, not only did they get hit by Sandy, but they got hit by a nor'easter that went up the coast. Just as many people were getting their power back, it was knocked out again from the snowstorm. So you can pray for all of them down there. You can pray for the people of Syria. We know that Syria is not just is a troubling country, but it's an interesting country in the Middle East because in its constitutional papers and its organizational papers, it is the only Middle Eastern country that does not include Islam in its papers. Islam is not the national religion of that country. There are many Catholics and Christians that are in Syria, and they're fleeing for their lives, basically. So we would ask that while people are fleeing the country, that the Lord would be with them and provide them with all that they need in the midst of what seems to be a civil war that's about to break out there. We also have prayers for people outside of the Whitestone body. There's a whole paragraph of people there that could use an uplift and a help. Of particular note is on the second row is Bill and Donna. Bill is Bill Turner here in the local Victor area. He and his wife are just really struggling. Bill is undergoing cancer treatments and things are not going well. So pray for them in particular. Also, Tom Vance in Syracuse has some tests and procedures coming up. You could pray for him, and remember to pray for those that are here in the body as well. In particular, Don and Gloria Weatherston. Gloria is really struggling in probably what is final stages of her cancer. But continue to pray that the Lord would heal her. He does great things when there's no hope. So lift them before the Lord too. We're also praying for Linda. We're praying for Marge and Bill, for Kella, for Sue, for Carol and her son Ron, and we're praying for Peggy also here in the body. Remember to pray for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, serving over there with the gospel. The Kellys serving in Tanzania, Sean in Africa, Moses, that he would return to the mission field and be and use the gift of evangelism that the Lord has given him. And also for David LeCompte, who's scheduled to go back to the Middle East at the end of this month. Pray for the military and those that are serving there. Not only here in the States, but that are serving overseas. Unless I'm mistaken, most of these few people here that are listed, for the most part, they're all serving overseas. There's a couple that are stateside, but many of them are in Afghanistan and in the Middle East. You could pray for their safety and for their families as well. Remember to pray for our government leaders in the aftermath of the election. Pray for our country. There's already been some shakeups in the Obama administration for next year, so you can pray that the Lord has His way with all of it. Remember to pray for those that are incarcerated. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the Lord directs us to in Psalm 122. Remember to pray for the church that's under persecution, and for your own Christian marriages, your relationships among your friends and family. There's nothing more that Satan would like to do than to upset and cause problems in relationships. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we are just excited to be able to go through your word again, just a little bit, and Lord, to bring out a few things that hopefully can help us through the week, that can help us to walk and walk upright and walk in hope and walk in the light of your word. We just ask that you would bless the time this morning in the teaching of your word, in the worship that we have to give to you in singing your praises. And Lord, in our fellowship afterwards, we ask that you go before us, Lord. And for all of these on our prayer list, we would ask that you would go before them. Touch them. Heal them, Lord. Work salvation in the lives of those that don't know you. And Lord, encourage those that are ill or chronically ill, Lord. We know that there's a great deal of hope that gets lost when people just get sick of being sick. Father, we just thank you. We praise you for your abilities. We praise you for your desire to minister to us and to help us. Be with us this morning. All glory and power and honor belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Veterans Day, everybody. Carlos is here with his Marine uniform from years ago, and I get, yeah, it still fits. Praise the Lord. Little alterations. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, we'll read verses 15 through 21 together. It's the passage of a young boy who was ill and sick, and people were all kinds of, they were always troubled by him because he would go about hurting himself all the time. Good morning, Kevin. How are you? Kevin just came in. if you would read with me then, beginning at verse 15 of Matthew 17, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Remove hence from yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth forth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I have a heading on this section in my Bible, and it says, The Powerless Disciples. And I think it's a bit of a misnomer. Because even though they were powerless, even though they didn't quite get it, even though they didn't understand that it took their own full faith, that it took an opportunity for them to draw apart and fast and to pray, they were willing as this man came to them with his son. And clearly the man says, my son's a lunatic. He's sore vexed. He throws himself into the fire. In other places, they cut themselves. They were doing all kinds of things. There was the maniac from Gadara who would run around naked among the gravestones. Those are all demon possessions, people who really were struggling and couldn't find a way out. Thank God this young man had a father who cared, a parent. And we have a parent who cares. Doesn't matter how old you are, we have a Heavenly Father who cares deeply for us. And I think when I was reading this and putting this in with together with the message this morning, what occurred to me is not the fact that the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. They were in training. They were still learning. And even though it had been, even though they spent 3.5 years with Jesus and they still didn't quite get it, they were willing and they wanted to know why. Lord, how come we couldn't cast him out, but you could? Teach us those things. And I think that's something that we all have to come to terms with when we're confronted with situations that our resolutions, our solutions, when they don't work, we want to say, okay, Lord, teach me a better way. Teach me through belief. Teach me through prayer and through fasting. Clearly, this was a very dark time for this father to reach out and look for resources and solutions and help from outside of himself. He had no doubt tried everything he could to help his son. But he couldn't do anything. He at least knew that if I get him over to that group of men over there, there's healings that go on. And even though the disciples were the ones that he came to, eventually he finally had to get to Jesus. That's the bottom line in all of our lives. We finally have to get to Jesus. The help of man may work, it may not work. It may be a temporary relief from symptoms, from problems. We have financial advisors. They can give us advice. We have doctors that give us therapies. Sometimes they work. That's why they're called practicing physicians, because they're practicing on you. That's what these disciples were doing. They were practicing. They were willing to help, but they didn't know how. It was beyond their ability, and so they finally got to Jesus, and they brought this young man before him, and the demon was cast out. In that dark hour, even in our trials, or in that dark hour of what I did didn't work, whether we're the one that's sick or ill or troubled or going through a trial, at least these disciples tried. And when we think of try, we think of a trial. When we think of try, we think of an attempt. And in the middle of that attempt, there's a temptation to think that we can do things that are miraculous. But Jesus said, you need to have faith. You need to have belief. It's because of your unbelief that you didn't do this, that it didn't work. It's because of your not taking the time to put yourself in the right frame of heart of believing and then trusting that the Lord will do as He says He will do with all of us. When we take the scriptures back into the third section of Psalm 18 that we've been going through, We come to basically the closeout of the chapter of this 18th Psalm. We've looked at the three sections in it, and the first section is all about David and all of his trials, and there's a key verse here. In verse 4 of Psalm 18, it says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." I'm out of sorts. I'm lost. I don't know what to do anymore. The sorrows of death are on me. And the arrows of angry, the floods of ungodly men. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me, literally paralyzed him. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't turn to the right. He couldn't turn to the left. The only thing he could do is turn upward, to keep his eyes on the Lord. In the second half of the psalm, or this the second third of the psalm here, there's a verse 14. It says, "Yea, he sent out his arrows." As David turns to God and cries out for help, he says, "God's helping me. I didn't know where else to turn, but God is my helper. He's the one that I trust, that I put my faith in. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them." His enemies, David's enemies. And David understands now that when I'm out of sorts, when I am powerless, when I'm weak, then God is strong in me. When he gets my attention and when I relinquish my focus on my situation and I turn my focus on him and his power, then things begin to happen. Things change mightily. God shoots out his arrows. He says in verse 15, "Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke." He leveled the playing field. The floods were gone just from the blast of his nostrils. And then in verse 31, we begin where we are today. It says, "Who is God save the Lord?" Or, "Who is a rock save our God?" You know, we think about the rock in Exodus 17, when the rock in Horeb, it gave way to living streams of water. We may be flooded by troubles, but what we really need is a flood of the Holy Spirit to slake our thirst, to help us, to quench us, to refresh us and to strengthen us. It's interesting if you're out working in the yard in the heat of the summer or any time during the day and you're just overheated, sometimes all you have to do is pour cool water on your wrists. You don't even have to drink it. You can pour it on your wrists and on your ankles for the refreshing that you need, because that's where your blood vessels are closest to the surface of your skin. And the water immediately cools you down, even when you're not taking it in. Now, you still need water to go in. But sometimes just having that water run over your wrists and your ankles, sometimes that's all it takes to refresh you and to wake you up and to get you moving again. When we think of the apostles practicing, there's a real practical little word in the middle of practice, and that is to act. Those three little letters, act, to do something. And we want to be able to do something. We're empowered to do things. The Lord has given us many skills and many opportunities. He's given us natural gifts and spiritual gifts, things that we can do, but sometimes those things fall short of what we really need to have happen. We really do need a touch from God. We need divine inspiration and divine strength. "For who is God save the Lord? Oh, who is a rock save our God?" That rock that brought forth the water is something that God did. Moses certainly didn't do it. In fact, he smote the rock. And the Lord said, "Just speak to the rock. and out will come living water. Who's the rock of our salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already been smitten. We just need to talk to him. We just need to talk. And that is the simplest definition of prayer. Just that open conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, through the Holy Spirit. And the Father is there too. As part of the Trinity, you don't get one without getting all three. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. David has fallen back on the rock. He's between the rock and a hard place. The rock is the best place to be. He's trusting in the Lord. He's looking for all of the Lord's mighty works. He's looking and saying, God, you've saved me. All of my enemies are scattered. The floods that I saw before are gone, because I had the sense to be like the prodigal son, to come to my senses and turn back to you. I wasn't going to rely on man anymore. My soldiers, the armies that are with me, I'm still cornered. I still don't have any place to go. But I have you to lean on. It's the Lord that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. In verse 30 here, just before we started, it says, as for your God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Looking at what the Lord does, I mean, to be a buckler is to support, to hold upright. Where you get the idea of the buckle on a belt to hold your slacks and your trousers up. It's to keep us upright. So that we don't have to worry about anything, really. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. He girdeth me with strength. Now David is saying, I was out of sorts, I was underwater with floods, the sorrows of death compassed me about. The Lord healed me, and now look at what the Lord is doing. And David, this is high praise, because David realizes what God has been doing through the trial. David started looking for something in the darkness in that dark hour, and he found Jesus. He found the Lord. It's God that girdeth me with strength. God girded him. He didn't go to yoga class and try to pull up that strength from within himself. He didn't go to yoga class and try to find the peace that comes from within. He found an outside source that's far stronger than any of those things. Whether it's yoga class or Pilates or all of those things where you discipline yourself and you discipline your body. You're disciplining your mind and your body for those things. And there's a sense of peace that comes, but it comes from within. And unless it comes from Jesus, it's only going to be temporary. It's going to be like going to a class, a yoga class. And as soon as you're out of the class, you're confronted with the world again and your peace is gone. But Jesus, you take with you wherever you go, because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's no escape then once you have Jesus. He's just always there. But we do have to look for him. Sometimes he's hidden. A couple weeks ago, we talked about seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Well, seek him. It says, seek ye the Lord with your whole mind, your whole strength, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. When he's hidden, sometimes we have to look more deeply. We have to dig deeply. We have to practice looking for him and seeing his hand in the midst of the trial, because inevitably, invariably, the trial is not necessarily caused by Satan. The problems are caused by Satan. The trial comes from God. God is testing our mettle. He's trying our faith. Not to get us defeated and not to beat us down, but to show us where our own weaknesses lie so that we will cry out to Him all the more quickly when problems do come. It's the Lord that girded me with strength. To gird someone, that's that root word from girdle, it's to wrap something around you. To gird someone is to wrap something around them. And to understand what's happening here is that the Lord took something that was not part of David and He girded him with it. He girded him with His own strength. With God girded him with God's strength. He girded me with strength. And in the process, He made my way perfect. He maketh my way perfect. My own personal way is not perfect. God's way is perfect. God's perfection itself is the vehicle of perfection to make us perfect. It says, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. Now, David didn't have the feet of a doe or a deer. But the Lord makes His feet like a doe's feet, like hinds' feet. If you've ever seen a deer jump across the highway in front of you, you know that they have like springs in their hooves. David's saying, He made my feet do things that they don't normally do. He did the miraculous in me. He gave me springs. He gave me energy. He gave me the strength in my legs to jump out of the way. He made my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war. And we think of David as a great warrior, a warrior king who conquered, who fought. Not only fought people in his own family, but fought his enemies so that he could sit upon that throne. We think of David as that mighty warrior, and yet he says, it was the Lord that taught my hands the craft of war. He taught me how to fight. I didn't know that on my own. He taught me how to fight. I grew up as a shepherd boy. When we think of a little shepherd boy, we don't think of a great king warrior, do we? We think those are the ends of the opposite ends of the spectrum. But the Lord taught me to fight. He taught my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. As gentle as a lamb, and as stronger than steel. That's what the Lord wants of all of us. He wants us to be in that position of acknowledging our weakness and our own gentility, which comes naturally. Sometimes the man of war has to be taught gentleness. But sometimes that shepherd boy needs to be taught how to be tough. When we think of Veterans Day, when we think of the sailors, the soldiers that have all gone through boot camp, it's to toughen them up. It's to teach them how to war. I looked at Carlos's uniform this morning, and he's got marksman rifle, marksman pistol. He said, "Oh yeah, you had to be expert for those things in training, because here's somebody that's being prepared to do war. He's being taught war. He's being taught how to serve his country. He's being taught that it's difficult." It's hard, but there's a purpose for it. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. I had to learn those things the hard way. I had to toughen up. I couldn't treat everybody like I treated my lambs in my father's pasture. I needed to be toughened up so that I could serve the Lord, so that I could lead people, so that I could sit on the throne and reign and rule. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. So here's this little shepherd boy that's been taught to war. His hands have been taught to war, and the Lord says, but you need to temper that. You need to temper that with gentleness. You need to temper that with the things of the heart, compassion, empathy. To look at people's circumstances and realize they aren't always of their own making. And to judge righteous judgment between whether they did it to themselves or whether it was done unto them. That's a king. That's a judge. That's what they do. So here we've got David being made as quick as a deer, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He teaches my hands to wars so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. He's got strength unbelievable. And thou hast also given me the shield of salvation, that well, Paul talks about it. It's that helmet of salvation. The knowledge that we put on like a helmet, that we're saved. And it protects our brain, it protects our mind from the attacks of Satan, who tries to hinder that good work and say, oh, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing that. Satan tries to condemn us all the time with that stuff. If I'm truly saved, then the marks of Satan are upon me and they're painted on me like a big target. Somebody that's saved and doesn't have trials in their life and doesn't go through temptations, you want to wonder, do they really have a walk with the Lord? Are they really committed to Christ? Because it seems outwardly that they're just part of the world. But if we're truly saved, then we're marked by Satan to be tempted, to be tested, to get us into trouble. And the Lord says, I'm going to allow that because I want to test your mettle. I want to try your faith. I know what your faith is. I know what's in you. The problem is we don't know what's in ourselves. And so he allows those things to happen to try us so that we can see what areas we're falling short in, so that we become aware of the things that we're struggling with. When we're confronted with a friend who wants to go out for a beer, except there's no such thing as one beer with that friend. When we're confronted with somebody from the opposite gender. When we're confronted with just kicking back and procrastinating when we know we're on deadline. You've given me a shield of salvation. At thy right hand, your right hand holdeth me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. See, it's not David's gentleness, it's the Lord's gentleness. All of those things, all of these are godly qualities that are imparted to us by God. Certainly we have a gentleness sometimes. Certainly we have strength sometimes. But nothing with us is consistent. Sometimes we're strong when we need to be gentle, and sometimes we're the other way around. Sometimes we're harsh and outspoken when we instead really need to be a good listener. And sometimes we're just listening when we actually should be doing something, acting. David writes in verse 36 here, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. You've enlarged my steps. When you go down a beach, you see your own footprint. But if you're walking behind you and your footprint is bigger than your own foot, you say, what's up with that? What's up with that? It's like somebody put snowshoes on me. They're not my own. You've enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. Lord, you gave me enough footprint for traction. You put cleats on the bottoms of my feet. You gave me shoes that were bigger than my own. You gave me something that wouldn't let me sink in the sand. You uphold me. You keep me from sinking. You give me traction. I don't want to slip. I don't want to backslide. I don't want to side slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again until they were consumed. Lord, you strengthened me. You directed me. You guided me. You taught me how to make war. You taught me the dangers of letting my enemies live. You taught me how to be gentle. You taught me how to be strong. You taught me how to discern and judge. I didn't turn till they were all consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. But it's only because the Lord strengthened him. It's only because the Lord taught him how to make war. It's the Lord that gave him the victory through the Lord's means and methods, methodology of making David the man that he needed to be. For thou hast girded me with strength, again, unto the battle. That's why he was girded to strength. Because there was a battle going on. There's a battle going on for all of us these days. We find that battle manifesting itself in relationships, in the job market, in our finances, in our families. That battle is going on because Satan wants to destroy what God meant for good. It's like Joseph in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. He goes through all of the hardships of being sold into slavery to the Midians, and the Midians sent him off into Egypt as a slave, and yet he was raised up to be the second in command under Pharaoh. And when his family finally came because of starvation and drought in Israel, he slowly reveals himself to his brothers, and he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant unto good, to let it be as it is this day, to save much people alive. See, we read those chapters from Genesis 37 to the end of the book, chapter 50, and we say, gosh, Joseph, you went through so much. And look what's happened. Everything got turned around. Because you persevered, you were faithful to God, you were willing to be used by God, you used your brain, the Lord strengthened you, He gave you the endurance, and He also gave you the recognition of the spiritual purpose behind all of those trials, all of those things that made him strong, all of those things that provided him with wisdom, and Joseph says what you meant for evil because you were jealous of me, you didn't like my dreams, they've all come to pass now. You're bowing down before me. And even my father and my mother are bowing before me because I'm second under Pharaoh. You're in Egypt. The Lord moved me to make way for you to come, to live, to prosper, to grow the people of the land, and then eventually to move the people out of Egypt and take them back to Israel to reclaim their nation and their country. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. They cried, there was none to save them. They cried even unto the Lord. You know, one of the things about David, one of the things about Abraham, all these great men of faith and these characters in the Bible, they all cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their prayer. But they were so successful that even their enemies cried out to the God of Abraham. Even their enemies cried out to the God of David. But the Lord's not determined to hear the prayers of those that reject him and worship other gods. The Lord's under no obligation to hear them that don't believe in him. There was none to answer. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. That's a really harsh statement. A lot of these statements are harsh that David is coming up with here. The enemies of God are nothing more than the dust which we trod under our feet. Now this is said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These aren't just David's thoughts, these are God's thoughts. Of dust thou art made, to dust thou shalt return. Unless you're a believer. Unless you're a believer. Thou hast delivered me, in verse 43, from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Even the tribes that finally just submitted to him and said, we can't win over you. We see how benevolent you are to your own people. Let us serve you, and you will be benevolent to us as well. The goodness of the Lord is passed down to David, to his people, and to the servants of people that he never knew before, that weren't of the tribes. They were of heathen tribes. You've even made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me, and strangers shall submit themselves unto me. We've heard of your great warring abilities, but even more than that, we've heard that it's God that goes before you and prepares the battles. We understand that by reputation, you're just a shepherd boy. How can it be that you do this in war? Maybe we have an inkling in David being a shepherd boy. Because like Jesus, his job is to protect his flock. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is the rod of correction. The staff is to fend off predatory animals against the flock. We're comforted by the Lord's discipline, by his trying of our faith, by letting us see just exactly where our weak parts, where our weak points are, that we can concentrate on them, so that when we see those same trials, temptations, or tribulations coming our way again, we will recognize them for what they are. We can say, I didn't make the right choice last time. I'm going to make the right choice this time. I know what the consequences are. I feel beaten and defeated. I feel like the Lord's let me down when I give into them. But now, I've been strengthened. I've been girded. I've been taught to do war. I've been taught to protect the flock. See, there's a little bit of that in all of us. Among you moms and dads, you know what it's like when the mother bear syndrome strikes and somebody's beating up on your kids, or abusing them, or taking advantage of them, or cheating them. The ire goes up, the claws come out. And we want to make it fair for our kids. We want to protect them. That's David with Psalm 91. I come on in underneath the wings of our Savior. We find protection. We find hope. We find that we're without strength and we don't necessarily know what to do. You've delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The ones that are closest and are not going to submit, they'll find that they're in an unwinnable situation. The enemies that try to make themselves look like they want to fit in, they realize that it's going to be like hitting their head against a brick wall because you're firm in your faith. Our convictions are strong about who we're following. And we're no longer, theoretically, subject to the temptations of the flesh. Once we have learned that lesson, once we have recognized that temptation, we recognize also then its source. The trying of our faith, the perfecting of saints. Strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth. But maybe better put, the Lord liveth. He's alive. He's active. He's taking part in our lives and in our hearts. And he's not only going to protect his flock, but he's going to protect his dwelling place for his own namesake. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. Don't let me be exalted. You've risen me up to a point in my life already. I'm exalted about as far as I can go, and I couldn't have gotten here without the Lord's strength. And David is saying, the Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted, because he has done all of these things. He's done all of these things. Like the apostles, that father of that lunatic, he went to man, because he thought they were all like Jesus. But like the woman that had that issue of blood for 12 years, she went to man also. And the story in the scriptures say that she went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and all they did was take her money, and she grew worse as time went on. Falling into the hands of man, some remedies will help. But the true remedy comes from the peace that is within, imparted by God through the Holy Spirit. The peace that he gives to us, there's the real victory, to be able to endure all of the things that go on, and let me put it this way, all of the things that go wrong in our lives. All of the things that go wrong. He gives us the endurance and he gives us the peace to say, trust me, I know what I'm doing. How many years was Joseph in Egypt before the Israelites even came? How many years was he in prison for the false accusation against Potiphar's wife? How many hardships did he go through? And yet, the Lord rose him up. The Lord gifted him. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord girded him. It is God that avengeth me, he says, and subdueth the people under me. All of the times that I've been abused, I've been chased, I've been shaken down, all of those things that happened before, all of those things that I hated and eventually caused me to cry out to you, Lord, you have avenged me. It is God that avengeth me, and he's turned the tables. He's subdued all the people under him. He delivered me from mine enemies. Thou lifted me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O God, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Now let's pay attention in this last section of the psalm to really understand what the Lord has done. The Lord has heard his prayer, number one. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. In verse 32, the Lord girded me. In verse 33, he made my feet like hinds' feet. In verse 34, he teaches my hands to war. In verse 35, he has given me the shield of thy salvation. And I think that's really interesting because God has given him the shield of God's salvation. And it was your gentleness that made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps. Thou hast girded me with strength, in verse 39. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, in verse 43. Verse 47, it is God that avengeth me. 48, he delivered me. He lifted me up. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And he says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. I don't care who's within earshot. Even if I'm surrounded by all the heathen, I'm going to sing your praises and give you glory. All because the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord heard his cries. The Lord heard, help me. Your prophet Samuel anointed me to be king, and is this it? Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. As faithful as David has been to the Lord, with a heart after God, with his ability to say, I'm out of resources, Lord, this is on you. You've got to help. To bring your word to pass, you have to bless me. You have to deliver me. You have to strengthen me. You have to teach me to war. You have to intervene. That's all the Lord wants us to do, is for us to realize our weakness, for us to cry out to him. It's in 2 Corinthians that Peter says, in my weakness, his strength is perfected. When I am weak, then am I strong. That's when I find my strength, is when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, I cry out to the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 4, we want to pay attention to something that Peter says. It goes right along with what David's been telling us, what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, those wonderful words of intimacy between the writer and the reader. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, One of the first things that we say when we go through a really fiery trial is, "Why me, Lord? Would you give Satan permission to do this to me for?" Because I wanted to test your mettle. I wanted to try your faith. I know what you're made of, but you need to see what you're made of. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It shouldn't be strange when we understand that when God is in the business, when He's in the process of making us something stronger than what we are normally, that He's trying the metal. He's testing the metal. When we think of, well, how many bridges did you pass under or pass over on the way here? Those big, huge beams that support the pavement? Do you think that metal has gone untried and untested? There's lawsuits all over the country against construction companies and suppliers of construction companies where they've cheated on the quality of metal, and it has failed under weight. They cheated on the contract. They didn't put everything in the metal that they were supposed to. And it collapsed under the weight. That's what the Lord is doing with us as we go through these fiery trials. He's showing us our weak points so that we can ask to be strengthened. He's making sure that we have all the right ingredients in our metal, M-E-T-T-L-E. Making sure that our faith is strong. And the Scriptures tell us that He doesn't send any temptations our way that are beyond our ability to bear. He will not tempt you above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide an escape. If the metal's not strong enough, there's an escape ramp just before you hit the bridge. And that escape ramp takes us off our high place and down to where we find Jesus on the foundation rock, on solid ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand. It's in my own high places where I fail. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange to God. It's just strange to us. Because our thinking is sometimes incorrect. We think that God is just going to uphold us in whatever we do, even if we're premature in doing it or getting there. Even when He hasn't given us enough foundation to carry it out or to carry us across. Peter writes, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." When you finally bring it down to that bottom line, my faith in Jesus Christ, when I finally get there and get rid of all the pride and the abilities and the desires of man's heart, when I finally get down to there, I will be able to rejoice exceedingly, because it's Jesus that girds me, that strengthens me, that has taught me, that has dispelled my enemies. Jesus has done all of that. Think of the Christians in Syria. They're under attack. They are the new and the latest refugees fleeing their country for their own personal safety. The rug has been pulled out from under them. They've abandoned their houses, their jobs, the places of their birth. I say, I'm getting out of town because I've got my flock. I've got my wife. I've got my little ones. We're heading for the border. And when they reach the border, what will they find? What will they find when they reach the border? Will they find Israel? Will they find Lebanon? Or will they find God to set them on a rock? Will they find Jesus is there for them to reach out and to encourage them and to strengthen them and to reestablish them? Verse 7 of 1 Peter 5, maybe just across the page or over the page. Verse 6 of chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But God wants to raise you up, he wants to establish you, he wants to settle you, and he wants to let you know that these trials are only temporary. They're only temporary. His mercies are new every morning. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, makes you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's our hope. There's our light at the end of the tunnel. There's our resource for all of the things that we need when we're dealing with who knows what? Each of you is dealing with multiple problems and difficulties. And we all do this. We've grown accustomed to just dealing with them day to day. Dealing with the symptoms, but not going for the cure. And the Lord knows each heart, and he knows where you've gone. He knows where you've been. He knows your trials and attempts. And he says, but I want to bring you the rest of the way. Keep coming. Keep coming. Just bring yourself right to the rock of your salvation. And the Lord will raise you up. Our songs this morning were just incredible. Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. That's a lie. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, which you have sustained for us to be able to read and to go through and to teach from, Lord, and to let that sink deep into our hearts and our souls. Lord, strengthen us for the week that is coming. We don't even know what faces us this week, but we know, Lord, that you do. We know that you won't give us anything that we won't be able to bear when we cry out to you. Lord, gird us. Strengthen us. Be our buckler. Keep us upright. Keep our eyes focused on you and the road ahead. Don't let us sink like Peter sank when he took his eyes off you. Keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes with singleness of vision focused on you. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. We ask you to be with us this week. Don't let go of our hands as we're walking across those parking lots, Lord. Walk down the path of life with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.